Good morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. Now, what I've been trying to do in these first two chapters is to go over the historical aspect of this so that you can see that during the time of the early church, certain things were going on that were causing a problem in regards to what message should be preached, and that people had to get together and talk this matter out. Now, the Apostle Paul, remember, had been saved outside of Jerusalem, apart from the apostles, not instructed by the apostles, and he spent very, very little time with them. And during the period of time, Paul had been preaching and speaking and defining the message, and he had begun various churches in the places of Syria and Cilicia. And on the basis of that, problems came. Many Gentiles were saved, many Jews were saved. And remember this, that around the Roman Empire, there were many, many Jews that had been dispersed. They had been living there for many years, and they were dispersed, and they had their synagogues. But even though they were dispersed among many nations and had their synagogues, they were surrounded by people who held belief in many gods, by idolatry and shameless living and other kinds of living. And the Jews did not want part of that. All the way through the Roman Empire, there was a line of demarcation between the Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish people had received the law from God. They had prophets. They believed in one God. They were monotheistic. They believed God spoke to them, and they wanted to hold very firmly to that. So there was always tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And even when a Gentile put away their idolatry and abandoned their loose living, there was still a tension. There was still a problem. They had great difficulty accepting into their religion the Gentile people, and the Gentiles would come through as proselytes. And God was trying to help the apostles in the first church understand very clearly that the gospel is for the whole world. And he dealt with Peter, for example, in chapter 10. I don't think it's necessary to go there, but if you went there in chapter 10, verse 10:28, God spoke to Peter, and he told Peter that we will from now on consider nothing unclean or common. We will consider nothing outside of the range of the grace of God. You are to accept these people, and you are to go to them. And of course, Peter struggled with this a little bit, right? Because of his background. He had been an apostle for a little while, but you can see the tension and change that was taking place. And so Peter was told that the gospel was for all people. It was going to reach all people, and that it was necessary for him not to see anybody outside of the work of the grace of God. And when Peter reported this, and when it was seen by some of the other Jews and apostles, the word in Acts 10:45 said they were astonished. And they were astonished when they saw that the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles. They were astonished when they saw what God did in their lives. And that word astonished means just that. They were just in awe. So things are taking place. God is breaking the barriers down among a certain group of apostles. But meanwhile, Paul has been saved, and Paul has been defining the message, and he has been out speaking the message. So from the Jewish viewpoint, they saw no reason why you are to give up the revelation of the Old Testament law. They saw no reason why you could not say the Gentiles had to come to God through the law. They had not understood that yet. And so a struggle is going to go on, an important struggle. The struggle is, what message do we preach? What message do we take to a world? We're always struggling for that even today. The first church struggled with it. Now in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, there had been great work going among the Gentiles in Antioch. When the work first started there, the people in Jerusalem, the apostles and elders, sent Barnabas up to Antioch to investigate. And he went to Antioch to investigate, and he was so taken up with what was going on that he stayed. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. And he stayed and he began to teach the people. And then he went to look for Paul, who was in Syria and Cilicia, who obviously was starting some churches there, independent of the work in Jerusalem. And he went to look for Paul, and he brought him to Antioch. And Antioch became the center of missionary outreach and became the center of many things. The center was not in Jerusalem. So good old Barnabas opened his heart, and he brought Paul. And then after he had brought Paul, they took a first missionary trip into Galatia, the area of southern Galatia. And, of course, they were not sent out by the people from Jerusalem. They were sent out by the people in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was a church that was comprised of many Gentiles. By that I mean people who had not had any background in the Jewish religion, but who came to Jesus Christ and were fully accepted by Jesus Christ and became part of the body of Christ. Now what happened is, as the message had spread, not only in Syria and Cilicia, but in Galatia, certain people in Jerusalem became alarmed. Now remember, and in all fairness, these people, many of them thought, are these Gentile people following the law? Are they following the Old Testament commands? Are they making sure that they're doing some of the things that we have been teaching? And it says in Acts chapter 15 that these people had come, 15:1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now this is very important, this phrase in chapter 15, verse 1. Unless you are circumcised. Now we may laugh at that. We may smile and say, what kind of a thing is that? But it was an incredibly important sign of covenant and separation and cleanliness and purity and devotion to God. In fact, I have read in Josephus, and that sounds big stuff, quoting that, but that some of the Jews who went to the world, who went right back, who repudiated the Judaism, tried to have the operation performed in reverse so they would look like Gentiles, because it was always a symbol. It is an incredible symbol of separation and cleanliness and devotion and covenant, going all the way back to Abraham. So they said, unless you are circumcised, or we might say, unless you're baptized, we might say, unless you come forward and kneel at the rail, unless you give a tithe, unless you make promises, unless whatever it is, you cannot be saved. And this is the issue, see. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, which is the law, you cannot be saved. And so it became an issue. And one understands how it could become an issue. After all, the people were concerned about holiness. The Jews were concerned about not doing some of the pagan things and legitimately thought that because God gave us the Old Testament, he gave us the law, that the world should come through us. The Apostle Paul saw it differently, and so did the other apostles. But it was necessary to struggle this out. So they wanted to impose upon them. They wanted to impose upon them this ceremony. Now in Galatians chapter 2, and let's go over there, you'll find that Paul says the reason they wanted to do this, and he mentions the same phrase, is to bring us into bondage. Chapter 2, verse 4, to bring us into bondage. In other words, what they wanted to do is require us to go through something that they themselves found heavy and unable to give them salvation. Now, when these people came from Jerusalem, and these people in Acts 15 came from Jerusalem, they obviously said, we've been sent by the apostles. Paul knew better. So the church in Antioch, not Jerusalem, but the church in Antioch initiated the conference. They said, Paul and Barnabas, go to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles and get this thing clear, so we can deal with the Judaizers. It was not the church in Jerusalem that called them. This was initiated by a Gentile church. I think that's a very important issue. So they were sent. and they were sent to take, to go to Jerusalem, and they were sent there to deal with this. In Galatians chapter 2 then, Paul begins by saying, after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, although the book of Acts doesn't mention Titus, Titus went along. I believe there are different ideas about when this trip took place. Many people think it took place in Acts 11 when Paul took and Barnabas took the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Many think it took place in chapter 15 during the council. I lean toward chapter 15. That was council, and it wasn't a trip to Jerusalem to give the offering. And the reason I lean toward that is if you read Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, all the way through, it's the same correlation. The same people, the same issue, the same thing all the way through. It seems to run together. But nevertheless, Paul went up to Jerusalem. And the issue is going to be, what is the gospel message? And we're still struggling with that today. What is the gospel message? And the other thing this book is going to deal with, and we're going to talk about later on, where does the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and other things, fit in? Where do they fit in? But what is the message? Now, in chapter 1, Paul has defended his apostolic office. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle because Christ and my apostleship is independent of the people in Jerusalem. Then in chapter 2, he will bring up a different point, that even though he is independent from Jerusalem and that he was called and given the grace of God, he's going to say in chapter 2, there's a solidarity between us. There's an agreement. So in one sense, he's saying, I'm not independent of them. We are preaching the same gospel and have the same goals. But meanwhile, he's established his independence. And the people who attacked Paul, we saw in chapter 1 of Galatians, said that he was a man pleaser. In other words, that Paul was in this thing only to have a reputation and get a following, that he was changing his message wherever he went, watering it down, because he was just a man out for self. Paul didn't like that. And we have a right to defend ourselves sometimes. And Paul defended himself. And Paul was not a man pleaser. They also said he was not original 12, and in a sense he was not. But the others would recognize his apostleship. So, chapter 2, we're only going to go so many verses in this, but he says after 14 years. Now, it may be 14 years after his conversion. It may be 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem after 3 years. That means that he would have been saved 17 years. I don't think the time element's important. If the exact number of years was important, he'd state it. What's important is this. He is stressing the length of time that he had been preaching the gospel and had not made trip to Jerusalem. In other words, whether there's 3 years missing or not isn't the issue. The issue is, for a long period of time between visits, he had been preaching a message and lives had been changed. And he have not been under the authority and the jurisdiction of the people from Jerusalem. Now in chapter 2, you have a subject change. In chapter 1, in a defense of his call, a defense of his message. In chapter 2, you have a little subject change. The subject is circumcision. Can you be saved? Unless you keep certain rituals and ordinances, or are you saved by faith alone? That will be it. There will be also a new relationship, aspect of relationship with the 12. In chapter 1, he was independent. In chapter 2, the new relationship is that there's solidarity. Actually, we're one in this thing. We hold the same things. And there's harmony and cooperation. And that will open a new period of Paul's ministry. More cooperation with the people in Jerusalem and a new aspect of it. And so Paul will state in chapter 2 that he and the apostles are one. Now let me ask you a few questions as we get into this. Was it a minor matter to be passed over so quickly? Some would say, what's the big deal? As long as people are sincere, as long as people care, what is the big deal? Whether somebody thinks you accept Jesus and have to be baptized, or somebody thinks you accept Jesus and have to be circumcised, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you in a few minutes, but Paul thought it was a big deal. Is this an issue on which to seek compromise? Shouldn't they have sat down and said, look, let's make a deal here. I'm out doing this and you're out doing that, and you can give the message this way and I'll give it that way because you're talking to Jews and I'm talking to Gentiles. Paul won't accept that either. He won't accept that. But it's important. Should a battle be fought over this? And the issue is, of course, yes. Some things aren't worth having fighting battles. You've heard me say this many times in my sermon, but some things aren't worth fighting about. They're not worth getting in a scrape about. But boy, some things are. And one of them is the gospel. And what it is and what we preach. And we may sound narrow-minded and bigoted, but this issue goes back to the first church. So it is not a minor matter to be passed over quickly. And it is a matter on which we should not seek compromise. Because when you seek compromise, Paul says later on in this chapter, you lose the entire gospel. You lose your message. And a battle should be fought. Now, it's my personal opinion. I cannot point out from Scripture, only from reading and inference, my own gut feeling. All right? But I really feel that few people besides Paul and Barnabas really clearly understood the importance of this issue at the time, including many of the other apostles. They understood it, but they didn't see the urgency. I think Paul and Barnabas, with their Jewish backgrounds, and remember Barnabas, coming from Jerusalem, the son of consolation, brought up under the law, and Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, understood. And I believe they understood this issue like nobody else understood it. And that's why the church in Antioch said, get up to Jerusalem. These guys have come. They're claiming to have the authority of Jerusalem. Get up there and confront them. Let them put their money where their mouth is. Get this thing settled. So I don't know if they say that in Aramaic or Hebrew, but you know what I'm saying. Get this issue hammered out. So it says, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus went along. Now, much we could say about Barnabas, but Barnabas is a good guy. Even though he's separated from Paul, he's a good guy. Say, I like him. I like his openness. He wasn't afraid to bring Paul after Paul was saved, and the people in Jerusalem said, this guy's going to come and do damage. Barnabas says, come on, give your testimony. Tell him what God's done in your life. And he embraced him. Barnabas is an open man, compassionate, sympathetic, and understanding. And Titus went along. Now, Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, that they went by revelation. Now, that's why some also feel it may be the visit in chapter 11, because Agabus had a revelation that there would be a famine in Judea, and that they took an offering and went up, and that during this time, Paul and Barnabas would deal with the issue. But I think of a little differently. The revelation is what I would call the divine side. The church in Antioch saw the problem, was praying about it, and God revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, however he does, the necessity to do this, to hack the issue out. And then it says in Acts 15:2, on the human side, they were sent by the people in Antioch. So that's what I take. The church in Antioch had God laid on their heart that these men should go, and they sent them. So the church sent them, and they go to Jerusalem to see about this. And remember that Paul's movements, as well as his gospel here, are not attributed to the call of the apostles. Paul attributes them directly to the work of the Holy Spirit and God. This is important because Paul is saying this independent from them. I do not need their approval. I have the signs of it, and I do not need their approval. And Paul is making it clear that God was sending him. So they go up. And he says in chapter 2, verse 2, we went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So I went up and said, this is what we're saying. What do you think? Now, this is what we're teaching. Now, remember, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He sat down all these years, these 14 or 17 years, and he's been going through that Old Testament that he loved so much. And he's been working this out and thinking it through. This is what we preach. Now, what do you think? So this is the issue. I told him the gospel we preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, don't misunderstand this term, run in vain. Paul isn't saying, I was afraid that when I got up there, you'd say, no, that's not the message. And, oh, boy, I've been given a wrong message. Oh, what have I been doing? That's not what he's saying. In vain. In other words, he had no doubt about his message. What he is talking about mostly is that it would cause damage to the Gentile churches. It would really cause damage. And Paul wanted unity. He wanted all these truths about the body of Christ to be spelt out, didn't he? We are one in Christ. So the running in vain wasn't that he was afraid that his message was invalid, but it would cause damage to the work that Paul had been doing for years among the Gentile. And what is this for Paul? Freedom from the law. The Old Testament law was an issue. It was an issue, a big issue. So they go up to Jerusalem and they meet privately and they talk to some of these men. And that often happens, right? We get together and you're going to have a conference. You get together, guys, and you talk. First, the reason is when you get in a big audience of 100 or so people, everybody talks at once, like on talk shows. They don't make sense. They make a lot of noise and the whole thing, nothing is hammered out, say. So they met privately with some of these people of reputation because Paul says, I want to make sure that damage isn't done to these churches in Syria, Cilicia, and Antioch. And remember, and these other places. Now he brings Titus with him. He said, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Boy, this is important. Titus is a test case. Now, apparently, it didn't turn out to be as big test case as Paul thought. Luke doesn't even mention it. And apparently Paul thought it would be a bigger issue, and it didn't seem to become a big issue at all. But he brought Titus along with him, and Paul's message to the Gentiles is this, that God accepted anyone who believes, regardless of race or religious background. Did the gospel clearly apply to Titus? Without requiring him to go through the Old Testament law. Now, I don't know what happened, but Titus was not compelled, being a Greek, to be circumcised. In other words, I don't know if they got together and Paul said, Titus, give your testimony. Titus said, I was raised in a home. I'm obviously making this up, see? I was raised in a home where there were these different idols and these different things, and I had no knowledge of it. And I was raised in this pagan society, and Paul came in and gave this message about a one God, a person, that he sent his son to die, and that my sins could be forgiven, and I embraced this, and I became a changed man. I did nothing but embrace the message. And the people in Jerusalem who heard it, most of them, because these other men would be there causing trouble, said, man, this guy's saved. See? He knows the Lord. He's saved. What do we want to ask him to do this for? He really knows this. So Titus was not compelled. In other words, they didn't say, look, I don't care how he's changing what he believes. He has got to do that. You're not a Christian unless you've come forward. How do I know you're really saved unless I see you at the altar? Well, I don't know. You believe. Sometimes alone, sometimes in your car, sometimes in your bedroom, I don't know, walking in the woods, I believe. So it's important. Titus was a test case, but he didn't become, did not become a major issue. Now, I mentioned before about circumcision. Why is this such a big issue for the Jews? Now, remember, this goes back to Abraham, and it goes back to their birth as a nation. This is important. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And it's a sign of obedience to God in all matters. This is something that showed their obedience, and it's a sign of belonging to a covenant people. There's no turning back. You are a Jew forever. That's why some had tried to have the operation reversed. It's a symbol of cutting off. And that's what it is, in a spiritual way, didn't they? Because some of the prophets said, circumcise your ears. Well, they didn't mean cut your ears off. They meant use your ears. Hear the right things. Circumcise your lips. Talk right. Circumcise your heart. Think right. They understood it also in a spiritual sense. So they took that sign, the symbol of circumcision, and they understood what God really meant to say. That rite that is done in a male child doesn't save you. It is a sign of a covenant relationship. It is a sign of purity, of hearing, speaking, living, belonging to God. And that's why it's important to them. Now, so we have this thing that is going on. Now, says verse 4, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came by sleight to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that we might bring us into bondage. Now, that's what happened in Acts 15, right? These men came up. But these men came in secretly. These guys came quiet. They're figuring, well, we can't fight them, we can't join them, so let's kind of get in there and see if we can absorb them. See, we give the same, maybe we'll absorb them like a sponge, suck them up to our way of thinking. So they came in secretly. And they're sitting around and with their Bible under their arm, and they're talking the lingo, and then somebody's talking about how they're saved, and they say, you mean you weren't baptized? Well, I haven't been baptized. Oh, man, don't you know, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved? Well, Oh, they sat around in their Bible studies and their hymn books there, and somebody said, you mean you came to know Christ and you weren't circumcised? Don't you know the law was given by God? The very God you believe. Well, yeah, and then it confused them. That's how it works, isn't it? You mean you came to know Christ and you just prayed through the four spiritual laws? And you didn't come forward? You didn't, what? Oh, man, you can't do that. And so they had come in this way. And what were they wanting to do, he says, verse 4, bring us to bondage. I like that. Bring us to bond. Now, by the way, I might mention this. He called them false brethren. It is a word in the original language means pseudo adelphos, which means false brothers. It is only used one other time by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:26, and he means they are not saved. To Paul, these men were not believers in Jesus Christ. That is a way of saying they were pseudo. They were false. They were not hypocrites. They were false. They didn't belong. Paul didn't recognize the Judaizers as people who were saved. And what's the purpose? To bring them into bondage. We're going to talk later on in Galatians, but I want you to know this. The purpose of the law is not to save. Can't be saved by the law. The purpose of the law is to bring us into bondage so we'll go to Christ and be saved. And Paul said they want to bring us into bondage. The law condemns. The law doesn't free. Now, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said we put our foot down. These Judaizers got up in a meeting and they started talking, and they probably were using a lot of verses from the Bible. They were using a lot of Old Testament verses. Oh, boy. Aren't they a chapter and verse? And they got up in these meetings, and Paul put his foot down and says, I won't yield it for 1 hour. Either there's a message, and it's a message for the whole world, or there is no message at all, he says in chapter 1. There's only one gospel. What is God doing? I won't yield to you for a minute. And why wouldn't he yield? This is interesting. It wasn't for personal reasons. I'm going to win this thing. You're not going to destroy my work in Antioch. It wasn't for selfish reasons. It was this. And get this impact. Verse 5. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that's why we fight today the way we do. That the truth of the gospel might continue. In other words, he saw if these men won, that the gospel would be lost. And he said, I put my foot down. Not for selfish reason. We want the gospel to continue. We want it to go out. We want anybody, any place, no matter what race or life or lifestyle, to be able to freely come to Jesus Christ and be saved of their sins apart from works of the law. And I will not yield to you, he said. I won't yield you at all. Oh, he was adamant. And you and I know from reading about Paul, he could be a stubborn old coot, couldn't he? But you know, God uses stubborn people sometimes. See, why not? He gives us our temperament, doesn't he? Our character we develop, but a temperament, I don't know. Anyway, so the true gospel, here's what he means. The true gospel as opposed to the false. The gospel in its integrity and its genuine purity. The gospel in its entirety or that which is no gospel at all. We either need the entire gospel or we don't have a gospel. That's what he said in chapter 1. So this is what happened. And of course, we know these Judaizers did not give up easily. They would continue to hound him. But the Jerusalem church was with him. One of the things that's important that causes us sometimes to even feel a little uncomfortable in our lives is that you and I must never give in to man-made standards as a condition for salvation, even when people are morally upright or respected positions. We have to stand by our guns. I remember being in Colombia as a new missionary, kind of wet behind the ears, green in my theology, being challenged by a doctor of theology, Presbyterian man, who asked me about what we were doing among the Indians. And when I told him what we were doing, and I told him the message we preached, he said, oh, I thought those days were done already. And he ridiculed me. And I tell you one thing, it hurt. It hurt. But I remember going back to my room thinking, whoa, this guy's been on his, whoa, see? And I began to realize that not every missionary out there was preaching the gospel. This guy was a liberation theologian. And I can remember. So, and he's a good, he was a good man, upright. Good reputation in the country, but I was shocked. Wow. And so we must not give in to man-made standards. There are religions today that demand obedience to rituals to be saved. And you know what I'm talking about. There are many. And it has been the same fight through the centuries. Now let's move on to 6. But from those who seem to be something. Now, it's interesting, Paul mentions here those who private reputation, those who seem to be something. Later on, he talked in verse 9 about who seem to be pillars of the church. I think Paul is taking a shot at him. I'm not going to take the easy way out of him. I am Paul taking a shot at him. Now, he's not being disrespectful, but I think he's taking a shot. See, in Harry Ironside's book, if you read his books, often Ironside will talk about different people, and he'll talk about people who are against the gospel and say, the learned doctor. Now, when he uses it the first time, you think by saying the learned doctor so-and-so says, you think he's showing respect. But then when he says, the learned doctor again, and the learned doctor again, you realize Harry Ironside taking a shot at him. See, they got all learning and they don't understand the message. I think Paul in some ways is taking a shot at him. Not disrespecting the apostle, but I really believe in some way Paul is saying, there are people there, and I don't want to belittle them. I don't belittle them. But some of these people really think they have it. And I think they've been floundering. And so there's a little bit of cynicism, a little bit of irony, I guess, if you want to call it. All right, we'll move on. So that's my viewpoint, by the way. That's free. You can take it or leave it. You won't find it in the commentary. That comes from Ducky's old thing here. And so Paul has been simply saying then there's a gospel. And those who seem to be something, whatever they are, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favor to no man. Those who seem to be something, notice verse 6, added nothing to me. This is another important statement. After all of the haggling and all of the talking, these guys did not correct me in one point. They did not add anything to my message. They did not enlighten me. And they did not help me understand the message in its entirety. They added nothing to me. In other words, they agreed with Paul's message. They agreed Titus was saved. They agreed Titus did not be circumcised. And they agreed with Paul. Paul, what you're saying, what do you got to say to that guy? Oh, it's good stuff. That's what we're saying. Is it deficient in anything? Oh, no, really, it's good stuff. You're preaching the gospel. They added nothing to me. And you have to get the spirit of this. You have to get what's going on. Get your heart into this thing. So they added nothing. He was concerned that the gospel may continue. And these men didn't add anything, so that Paul said, oh, wow, for 14 years I've been preaching. Oh, man, I didn't say that. Where's my pencil? Oof, see? There's a little bit of irony. There's just a little bit of hardness on the part of the Apostle Paul. Really? There really is. But that's my viewpoint. So what's happened so far? Let's look at this so far. Paul has recognized the position and authority of the Jerusalem apostles without diminishing his own authority slightest. He recognizes these men as leaders, and he goes and he faces them. But there were some among them who really thought they were big shots, and they weren't. And maybe not the apostles, maybe some of these pseudo-brethren. The other thing is, he decisively separated the gospel and policies of the 12 from the gospel and policies of the legalizers. What happened in this conference is that the 12 apostles took a stand with Paul against the legalizers, and that was a big blow to them. They lost. He's also taken note of the fact that he and the 12, other apostles, rather than the 12 and the legalizers stood together, the other apostles stood on Paul's side. So the Jerusalem conference had two results. Negatively, the 12 added nothing to his message. And positively, we'll see in verse 9, they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship and sent him out. Verse 7. But on the contrary, they didn't add anything to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, entrusted to me, as the gospel for the circumcised to Peter. Now, I want to be careful I say this. But the Old King James Authorized Version confuses this. It says the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the Gentiles. If you want, people can misinterpret that and say, well, there's two gospels. No, there's not a gospel of, say. This is a gospel. So he says the gospel as the gospel for the circumcised. The gospel to preach for the circumcised, the Gentiles, but there is not a gospel of one and of the other. Not two different messages. But of course, when you go to another culture, you're careful for certain things. When I worked in South America, I was greatly aware of things that could offend people. When we got up and preached in Malaga, I could have had the people practically want to grab stones and kill me and drag me out of town. All they would have had to do is get up and start my message by saying, Mary's not God's mother. That would have been all I would have said, see? You'd find my bones hanging in Malaga somewhere. Well, I was smart enough to know that you stay away from subject. So there's one gospel, not a gospel to the circumcised and not a gospel to the uncircumcised, but the gospel is for all. Same gospel. But Peter, working with the Jews, would have to be careful. I've never worked with the Jewish people. These people that God chose. And I believe they're God's chosen people. And I believe they have a future. I've never worked with them. But I know if I worked with them, I wouldn't invite them to my home for lunch and put a ham on the table. I wouldn't do that, would I, say? But would I think that a ham, not eating ham would save them? No, I'm just trying to make sure that I don't turn these people off before they walk in my front door. So there's things, but the message would be the same. The message would be the same. All right, so when they saw, Paul said, a message had been committed to me and the message had been committed to Peter. Now, verse 8, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, when he's simply saying the Holy Spirit. They saw that Paul was being used. They saw that Peter was being used. They saw the Holy Spirit was using these men to get the gospel out to two groups of people, but the same message. So He worked effectively in me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, working in them and working through them and helping them give the work and helping them give out the message. So he said, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, and I love that, the grace that had been given to me, this grace that had been given to him was this gift, the Holy Spirit, salvation. And when they saw what God had done, they gave the right hand of fellowship, which means this council ended on an affirmative note with the apostles and Paul being in agreement and the Judaizers being losers. But you know something, and you and I know very well, there have been people all through church history who've been trying to mix law and grace, salvation by works, and we're still fighting the same thing. So what do I do? One of the things that comes against us as evangelicals is they say, you go back to some old thing, some old religion. Well, we do, exactly. We go back to the first century and say, in the beginning they hashed out the gospel, the 12 apostles and Paul were in agreement, the Judaizers lost, there's one gospel in its entirety, and that's what we're going to preach. And we're not going to change. And we face the same kind of fight today. So they gave the right hand of fellowship, which simply means the approval, their blessing. When it was all done, they shook hands, they gave abrazos, they hugged each other, and let's get the job done. Let's get it done. God's working in Peter. God's working in you. Wow. Get the job done. Get the message out to Jew, to Gentile. You can take that message to the High Altiplano or Garcia Rovira in Colombia, to some campesino, and you can take it to him and give it in its simplicity, he will embrace it. And you can go to the jungles of Ivichada and find somebody isolated from the world, some native, and you can take the message to him and he will believe it and embrace it and be saved. Without having to bring them through our religion. We are bringing them to Christ. So they gave him the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Forgive me for saying this, but I think Paul is being a little cynical in this verse. Now, my reason is this. It was almost as if they were saying, but don't forget to do good works. Like, oh, if you believe in grace, what the Paul says, we know about giving to the poor. We have a heart for the poor. I really think, that's my viewpoint. I really think that Paul is taking a couple of shots. I think he's amused in verse 10. A little amused that they would say, don't forget the poor. Paul would say, why would our message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ mean that we wouldn't have a heart for people? I don't get it. I mean, the only way I can have a heart for people and giving and serving and loving is to go back to the law. Doesn't Jesus renew us? There's some amusement. But that's my, again, opinion. You won't find a commentary, see? I have weird ideas sometimes. But that's what I think one of the things he's saying. Of course, our hearts will not become hard toward the needs of a world just because we believe in salvation by grace. My goodness. And it's one of the arguments we hear all the time, don't we? Boy, you guys believe that, you aren't going to go out and do anything. Well, later on in this book, Paul will say, of course, the Holy Spirit will work. Here's the conclusion, and we're going to end this thing here. First of all, the conclusion of these first two chapters here in verse 10, which is very important, there's another phase coming up, starting in verse 11, is that Paul's status and independence was recognized. All those years, they recognized his status as an apostle and his independence in preaching the gospel without any admission of inferiority to that of the 12. They treated him as an equal. The spheres of labor were clearly laid out. Paul's going to take it to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews, but it's going to be the same message. There is complete and total fellowship between Paul and the leaders at Jerusalem. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. The Judaizers are rejected, and Paul is fully accepted by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. So there's solidarity. And above all, this portion teaches that circumcision, or law-keeping are refused as necessary to salvation. Now, this is narration, but you must get the heart of this, because he's telling us a story here. And he's telling us what took place. And he's saying, here's what we have. Titus is acknowledged as being saved. My message was received, and I'm not considered inferior. The apostles gave us the right hand of fellowship. And it's not necessary to compel anybody to follow the law or works or rituals to be saved. And now we will go out and do the work God has called us to. We will go out and do what God is asking us to do. So it's an important chapter. And of course, when we get to the next part at verse 10, or verse 11 to the end of the chapter, he'll relate one more historical happening that was really a difficult thing. Difficult. A confrontation in public between two leaders. A public confrontation. But we'll deal with that next time. Salvation is a free gift. Apart from works of the law, apart from good works or rituals, from church ordinances or ceremonies. It is a free gift to all the world. You need merely receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But don't be afraid you won't do good works. You will. A heart that is truly born again becomes compassionate for the world around him. As Jesus saw, we were speaking in Matthew last week, he saw the crowd scattered and discouraged, and he had compassion. And he says, pray that the Lord of harvest will send people in the harvest field. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, and we ask you to help us understand that there's been one gospel in its entirety, one gospel only, that has been brought to a world and people have been saved. And in many ways, we're still fighting the issue today. Help us to stand solidly on the side of the gospel of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.